Judgment is coming. The judgment of God is coming to the earth. Who told you to flee from the coming wrath? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And when I point at you, always remember there's three fingers pointing right back at me, as the old saying goes. We're going to be going over Malachi 4 this morning. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. I will send you Elijah, the Lord says. Over this last year, I've had the privilege of teaching marine biology to homeschooled, high schooled students. And one of God's creatures that we've studied is the sea cucumber. And even though it's called a cucumber, it's really an animal. It lives on the bottom of the ocean and it ingests mud and sand. And its digestive system digests whatever is digestible, and then the mud and the sand is eliminated. I was thinking that a life without Jesus is a lot like a sea cucumber. People in the world try to dress things up, to give significance to their life, to make it seem noble, but from an eternal point of view, it's no more significant than a sea cucumber. And the people of God can fall away and begin to live life like sea cucumbers when they lose the big picture of God's purposes and plans, when they don't remember the priorities of God and how God intends there to be this unfolding of world history that demonstrates his manifold wisdom. God tells us the future. God tells us what's going to happen before it happens, so that we will have his priorities and his purposes and plans, and that we can trust him. Bible prophecy is not very popular these days. And it may have a lot to do with, over the last 30 years, there has been abuses, and books and movies have been published with based on wild speculation instead of being devoted to simply rightly dividing the Word of God. But Bible prophecy is important to God. So Bible prophecy should be important to us. Let's pray. Lord, we need you this morning. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to be with us today in this local assembly, gathered in your name, and we pray that you would give us understanding from your word that affects how we respond to you and trust you and obey you, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's read Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Judgment is coming. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. God is patient and merciful, but his patience will not last forever. The world and its rebellion will be judged by fire, and this is confirmed in 2 Peter chapter 3. Last week in Malachi chapter 3 that Joy went over, Malachi 3:5, the Lord says, I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then back to Malachi 4, in verse 2, this is the hope of the coming Messiah. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. But to you who fear my name, and what an encouragement that is, what a comfort that is for me to read that. But to you who fear my name, he's speaking to Israel. So God is speaking through the prophet Malachi to the remnant, and he's speaking to Israel, hope that Messiah, like the sun arising, giving sunlight, life-giving sunlight after the darkness, spiritual healing and fulfillment. And in verse 4, it says, remember the law. So the remnant of God's people, they've been back about 100 years, as I understand it, having rebuilt the temple and the wall. Things are not going particularly well, really. And they're on the verge of 400 years of silence where God's not going to speak. As far as we know from Scripture, God's not going to speak to his people for 400 years. So why remember the law? It will lead them to Christ. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the purpose of the law was to be like a tutor to lead us to Christ, to lead us to our need for a Savior. Remember the law. It prepares their hearts. It will prepare their hearts for Messiah. And Elijah, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. I will send you Elijah, the Lord says. In the time of Malachi, the glory days of Israel are past. They're under foreign domination. They continue to be drawn away to paganism, and they're in danger of the wrath of God. But the Lord, who loves them, says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. The children of Israel will love the Lord like the godly among their forefathers. Elijah was a prophet about 450 years earlier than the time of Malachi in the northern kingdom. And he confronted the false prophets and turned the people from paganism to a right relationship with the Lord. And he did not die. He was carried to heaven on a whirlwind. And he's to be a forerunner of Messiah, a messenger of hope. Messiah will set things right. that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Most Jews in Old Testament times seem to have understood the scriptures and the prophecies about the coming of Messiah as if he was going to come once to establish his kingdom. We realize that Messiah is to come twice for Israel. First as the Lamb to be slain for the sins of the world, and then again as conquering king to set up his kingdom. And many of you have heard this illustration about how when you see a range of mountains with various peaks in the mountains, it looks like one range, but you get closer to the mountain range and you realize some of those peaks are not even part of that range. They're really in the range of mountains beyond that first range. So there's two ranges of mountains, really, but it looked like one. And so perhaps that's why the Jewish people saw the prophecies about Messiah and just understood them to be one coming when really it's two different comings of Messiah. Would Elijah be sent before Messiah comes the first time, or the second, or both? The day of the Lord. There are a lot of different views on this, but it's my conviction after having examined them over the years that the day of the Lord actually constitutes a period of 1,007 years. Beginning with Jesus coming for his church and on to including Jesus' second coming as Messiah for Israel and through his 1,000-year reign, the day of the Lord. Let's examine further what the scriptures say about Elijah and Messiah. Let's look back at Malachi chapter 3. Again, that we went over last week. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And as Joey said last week, "Behold, I send my messenger," we now see that that was John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." That was Jesus, Messiah, coming the first time. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 3. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap." I believe this is referring to Jesus' second coming. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 are very important verses that are quoted in the New Testament. Another set of important verses to go along with those is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. So let me read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, realizing that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about 300 years before Malachi in the southern kingdom, in Judah, before the captivity. And the Lord speaks through Isaiah and says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted. This is referring to a restoration of all things. And I believe ultimately refers to the second coming of Jesus, the second coming of Messiah, and his millennial reign. And who brings this message? Is it John the Baptist? Is it Elijah? Or both? Then back to Malachi chapter 4, and we see in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So here is the Lord speaking these words through the prophet Malachi to the remnant. Then 400 silent years. And then what? It's exciting to me to see, then what? Well, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, speaks to Zacharias. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 13. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John,'" speaking of John the Baptist, "'and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" And we see in verse 19 that indeed it's the angel Gabriel speaking. And the angel Gabriel quotes Malachi 4. And this is speaking about John the Baptist coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And it's interesting to consider the similarities between John the Baptist and Elijah regarding their dress and their lifestyle. Now, about 30 years later, the Pharisees sent priests and Levites to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" So please turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting with verse 19, in that area is where they're asking John the Baptist, "Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" And that's referring to Deuteronomy 18. "Are you the prophet? Who are you?" And John the Baptist says, "I'm not the Christ." So he says, "No, I'm not Elijah." And clearly the Bible does not teach reincarnation. "No, I'm not the prophet." "Well, who are you?" John the Baptist is still asked. And so in verse 23, look at John the Baptist's answer to the question, "Who are you?" And John the Baptist quotes Isaiah 40 that we read. So John 1, verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Matthew also speaks about John the Baptist. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40 about John the Baptist and says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Jesus speaks about John the Baptist. Please turn to Matthew chapter 11. In about verse 3, this is after John is in prison, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends two disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" And Jesus says to these disciples of John, "Go tell John that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then Jesus goes on to speak to the multitude about John the Baptist. And Jesus quotes Malachi 3. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, he says about John the Baptist, "For this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send you my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" And further down in verse 14, Jesus says, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is saying that in a sense, John the Baptist is Elijah, like the angel Gabriel has said, that he will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Please turn to Matthew chapter 17. Here in Matthew chapter 17 is described the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And who was with Jesus? And I don't mean his BFFs, but Who was with Jesus taking part in the transfiguration? The BFFs were there, and that's exciting too. But taking part in the transfiguration was Moses and Elijah. And after the transfiguration, Jesus' disciples ask a question about Elijah. So in Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 9, it says, "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" And when you understand how the Jewish people might have understood the prophecies of the coming Messiah, you can understand they're being a little bit confused. We're not to tell anybody until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Because in verse 10, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." So in a sense, Elijah has come. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But Elijah will come and restore all things, Jesus says. So We live in a time after the first coming of Messiah and before the second coming of Messiah. So Elijah is yet to come in the future. And there are some who believe that Elijah may be one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. And if not one of the two witnesses, then perhaps Elijah will be a prophet again in Jerusalem before Jesus' second coming. But why a messenger? Why was it important to have John the Baptist and to have Elijah? What's the emphasis on a messenger, a forerunner? Well, it's like the law itself. The law was a tutor leading us to Christ. The law prepares the heart for a Savior. It's like communion. It's like when we gather together at the Lord's table, it's to prepare our hearts for Messiah. It's like Bible prophecy itself, to prepare our hearts for Jesus. Because God loves us. God perseveres with his people. The book of Malachi confirms this, that God perseveres with his people. So in the time of Malachi, again, the remnant is back from Babylon. They're under the domination of Persia. They're on the verge of 400 years of silence. And in Malachi chapter 1, we saw that God loves Israel. In chapter 2, God confronts the hypocrisy of their hearts. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says, "Return to me." And in Malachi chapter 4, the Lord says, "I will send you Elijah." And in closing out the book of Malachi, we're really also closing out the Old Testament. What has God demonstrated in this history that's presented in the Old Testament and closed out with Malachi? Well, it's very important, as we've already said, the Lord has demonstrated that the law leads to Messiah. What else has God demonstrated through this history in the Old Testament, through this chosen people? He set them free from Egypt. They went into the promised land, and eventually they wanted a king. And in David, we see the pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel, spiritually speaking. And in his son Solomon, we see the pinnacle of Israel as far as political influence and wealth. So the people of God experienced a wealthy economy, an elaborate religious system with a beautiful building, the temple, which was a symbol of God is with them. And yet, look how things have ended up by the time the prophet Malachi is speaking. The remnant back in Israel. But the people, they continue to fall away from the Lord. And they're deceived into thinking that it is useless to serve God, as it says in Malachi 3:14. Without living for the Lord, their lives are as useless as a sea cucumber. How shall we not live our lives like sea cucumbers? Simply ingesting the mud of this world system. We're to learn from Malachi, and we're to learn from the Old Testament. Not to put our hope in things of the world. Not to put our hope in political systems or economic systems or religious systems. Putting our hope in the things of the world prepares our heart for the counterfeit. And in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 9, it says that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How are we preparing our hearts for the real Messiah? By loving the truth, by growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus. Malachi 4 and the Old Testament end with a curse. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is righteous wrath for the rebellious, those who refuse the grace of God. But Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Malachi, Jesus is represented as the Son of Righteousness. And I believe that this ultimately refers to the second coming of Messiah for Israel to set up his kingdom, the Son of Righteousness. And as Dave Mealy mentioned in the intro to Malachi, in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the bright morning star. In 2 Peter 1:19 and in Revelation 22:16. And so when you look to the east in the morning, first you see the morning star arise, and then you see the sun arise. And there are those who believe that the morning star arising first is Jesus coming for his church, both Jew and Gentile, to take his church out of the world, followed by Jesus coming as the Son of Righteousness to the earth as Messiah for Israel to set up his kingdom. So what kind of people ought we to be? 2 Peter 3 says, starting with verse 17, says, You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you and we thank you for this gathering of believers, this local assembly. And we pray, Lord, for the other local assemblies in our area who have been born again and trust in you, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to understand your intent for Genesis through Revelation and all the prophecies that are yet future for us, that we could live our lives according to your plans and your priorities. and your purposes. And by your Spirit and your word, we really want to be the kind of people you want us to be, Lord. So we thank you for your love for us this morning, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.